As most of you are aware, we have a theme every year. In 2020, our theme is Jesus is all the world to me. And what I want to do is kind of look and think a little bit about that theme in light of the Gospel of Luke. Now, there's several reasons why I chose Luke as we start looking at this. One of the reasons is because we've had a study of the book of Acts, or at least got as far into the book of Acts toward the conclusion of it. And we noticed that some things about that associated with Luke, and we'll talk some about that additionally. Also, the gospel account that we're going to be looking at with Luke is one that's chronologically laid out. It covers the life of Jesus in an orderly fashion. The others do as well. But there's some emphases that are found there in Luke that are not found in the other accounts, and some things that I think would be profitable for us to consider. So we're going to think about the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to have several lessons out of Luke as we go through a systematic study of that particular book. But the way I want to begin this is to kind of think in terms of who was Luke. I think it's an intriguing thing to kind of stop to consider these individuals that we have in Scripture that are referred to. Luke is certainly to be discovered as we go through the New Testament as it relates to certain references to him. Indeed, we find three references to Luke, so we have some familiarity with him by virtue of what's stated about Luke. And in these three places, I want to just take note of this. The first one that we find is over in Philemon 1, verse 24. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Of course, here's Paul writing to Philemon, this individual. Specifically, he's talking about one Onesimus. If you go back, you see the context of what's going on there. But toward the conclusion of this very, very short letter, a personal letter, he makes reference to several individuals, including Luke. The other one that we have, which was written in the same time frame, when Paul's in prison there in Rome, and he sends out several letters, often referred to as these epistle letters of Paul, he sends to the Colossian brethren and a letter in which he makes reference in the 4th chapter, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So again, here's Paul making a reference to Luke. And then the last one is in 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me, get Mark and bring him with you. And there's a little more to that reading, but that suffices as far as the point of emphasis that we're looking at having to do with the fact that here's Luke being referred to. And so we want to kind of investigate this a little bit more extensively, think a little additionally about this individual Luke and who he was, and some of the things that we discover about him just in these three references, and then kind of bringing into that some other things we can note by virtue of the writings that are done. So let's notice these things together for a few moments. He's the writer of the Gospel of Luke. He's identified as such, and there's reasons why we know Luke is the one who actually penned it, by inspiration, of course. That took place about 58-60 AD period of time. We kind of are able to surmise that for a number of reasons. If you look at Acts, we find there that he was also the one who wrote the book of Acts. Again, we'll see how we are able to make that determination as we go through the study. But we have already that scripture reading in Luke 1, 1 through 4. It's understood that Acts was written shortly after Luke. So AD 58-60, then Acts would have been written someplace between 60-62 during, again, the time that we would have Paul there in prison in Rome. And since the writing of Acts ends with Paul in prison in Rome, that's how we're able to determine the time frame of the writing itself. And backtracking just a little bit, we're able to see just before that that the writing that it relates to the gospel account of Luke is able to be determined. He writes in both instances, as we look at the account, as already noted in Luke chapter 1, to an individual identified as Theophilus. Most people accept that as a person. Some have maybe surmised that it's more of a general reference to the idea of the concept of being written to those who would kind of fall into a category. It seems that the evidence would suggest there's the idea that he is an individual, but it's not exclusively to him. We would recognize that as Theophilus receives this, it's going to be shared with others around. In fact, that was the intended purpose. It's written in order to reassure that these things about Jesus are true and that the events that continue on in the book of Acts having to do with Jesus' teachings and instructions as the apostles carried it to the world was conveyed accurately and that one could have great faith and confidence in this. And that's the whole point of this. That's the entirety of what's being set forth. We have a historical record Luke gives us both of those as it relates, first of all, to the gospel account, that good news of Jesus' coming and what he did while he was upon this earth, and the events that surrounded his life, and then the continuation as it relates to the apostles' activities. I made a reference to 1 John 4:19, and I made that reference because it seems to me to be appropriate, given the idea of Luke and things pertaining to this reference of Theophilus, the lover of God, writing to him, that here with it says, we love him because he first loved us. And that's really the case, is it not? We think about our love for the Lord. We think about our love for God. Well, how can we have this love? How is this love going to be demonstrated? Well, first of all, it's because he loved us. The order of events, it's not coming from us, rather from what we're taught and instructed. We learn about God. And because he loved us, we are in turn reciprocating that love, it should be, by showing our love toward him through faithful compliance with his will, through following his teaching and instruction in our lives, by being humbled by the realization of all that's been done on our behalf. It's kind of awe-inspiring just to stop for a moment to consider that he loved us and what he did in order to demonstrate that love. It's humbling to reflect upon an almighty God who created us in his image. Then when sin has entered the scene, that he made all these provisions so that we could have a hope of eternal life. When we're unworthy and undeserving. Now, as we go through the gospel account of Luke and start looking at aspects of this, as we follow through the chronology of events, we'll see this being demonstrated, unfolding. But we need to be impressed with it from the outset. We love him, not because it originated with us, because it began with him and what he's done for us. Theophilus, a lover of God, a name that is appropriate considering the things that are being laid out. So in both instances, we have the person being written to is Theophilus, both as we relate to the gospel account and to the Acts of the Apostles. So that brings me now to the next point. We find that Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. We already noted in Philemon 24 that makes reference to this, that in Philemon he points this out. We have Luke, he's going with him. In fact, as we have Paul writing, he gives this information. He talks about various individuals. Among those individuals is Luke, their fellow laborers. There are several of these, Luke being just one that is noted there. He's a fellow laborer. He's active, he's busy, he's participating, he's involved. And so as you look then and how we kind of again try to analyze who the writer is, we find something interesting in these accounts as we go along. Since we know Paul in writing these letters and to, for example, Philemon, he references Luke. Luke is not mentioned explicitly in the book of Acts. And yet we know he's traveling with Paul. We know he's accompanying him because of these letters. And so as we begin to see this, as Paul is making these journeys, we come to the 16th chapter in verse beginning there in verse 6, and as you start reading around these areas and also in these various chapters that follow, there are these distinctions that are drawn between what is by the writer, we're making reference to they and them, Paul and those that are with Paul at that point in time, but it's stating about individuals excluding the writer, they and them. And then you have these other sections that we discover that we find that the writer makes a notation in his writing, the we and us. Now the writers, they're accompanying and is part of the group of with Paul. Is they're with Paul and accompanying him about. And as we start looking at this, so the writer had to be one that was a traveling companion of Paul. We also find then that he's an individual that is able to be describing events that he personally was involved with at the times when he was accompanying, and also had information and knowledge about what was going on prior to his participation, and at the same time as related to these other things going on in Paul's life and when those others were accompanying him. And so we find that a number of people accompanied Paul, all these fellow laborers. Paul used them for several purposes. Among them, they were with him at times when he was at various places, different ones. Sometimes he left them in a location in order to continue to teach. He sent them as messengers to these churches in order to convey instructions to them, these letters that we have. All of these were done as a result of messengers. One of the companions of Paul taking the letter of Paul to the brethren at a particular location. They didn't have postal postal service that we have. They didn't have other means of communicating. So somebody had to physically take these letters and in return take any writings or information from the brethren and bring it back to Paul. So that's how it was done. So there was a lot of activity and involved with this. And Luke is an interesting one because of some other references as well. Some other things that I think make it interesting to observe about Luke and his participation with Paul that we'll kind of delve into a little bit more extensively again as we consider the passages and think about Luke specifically. So as we see this, it's accepted. You can look at other information that from a standpoint of what's been written as it relates to some comments made by early Christians about the writings here. They're attributed to Luke. The internal evidence would substantiate that. Luke also was kind of unique in the fact that he was a Gentile. And as a Gentile Christian, he was writing these particular narratives having to do with the historical events, both of Jesus' life and the Acts of the Apostles. And when we look at this and start looking, considering the other writers, all inspired, all directed to the Holy Spirit, certainly Luke had Paul's with him and as apostle referencing these other events, all that's transpiring. He had perfect knowledge of these things. Nothing was lacking or denied him. Of course, as we understand, the Holy Spirit directing and guiding what was written. One goes through and sees the historical accuracy. There's some interesting evidential materials that you can look at where some skeptics have actually going there and beginning to make a comparison between what's written in these accounts, Book of Acts, and then beginning to make some observations about what's historically transpired and where in times past there's been these questions and even those skeptics who claim this didn't follow according to this and it's faulty and so we can't have any confidence in the scriptures actually have been able to substantiate the credibility, the historical reliability of these accounts. And so that's another factor that we can fit into the equation. But he's a Gentile Christian. And as this Gentile Christian, I'll notice with you in Colossians, the fourth chapter, and just to make a quick reference to this, because again, noting that Colossians is one of the three places in which Luke is specifically identified by the Apostle Paul in the writings. And if you look at those verses, and I just want to highlight this, because if the earlier part, Paul makes a distinction. He gives a list of these various names. And in these lists, he identifies some as being, in verse 11, who are the circumcision. He mentions there in that particular verse, Justice, these are my fellow workers from the kingdom of God who are the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. He then begins to talk about others. And these others he begins to list, after talking about those of the circumcision, he now begins to talk about these other individuals, and Luke is listed among them in verse 14. And what that tells us, he's not of the circumcision. What does it mean, not being of the circumcision? Well, it simply has reference to the idea of those individuals who are not of Jewish heritage. They did not come from that background. They came from a Gentile background. And so that would be the evidence to uphold the idea that here's Luke as a Gentile convert. We certainly see that all in Christ, Jew and Gentile alike, and all other distinctions are set apart when it comes to being in the Lord and having eternal life. And so you back up then to the 11th verse of the third chapter, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so all those distinctions are set apart. All those are wiped away from the standpoint of being in Christ. So it's not relevant in one sense, but it's informative in another. And certainly we see that there's a lot of things happening as it relates to the Gentiles and Jews and Christ and some of the things that transpired at the time where you have various types of prejudices that were noted that had to be removed, various instances that we see a favoritism and partiality being observed that had to be noted as being wrong. So we can start to that investigation. So in Galatians 2nd chapter, verses 3 through 9, talking about how Titus, who was a Gentile Christian, accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, where there was these claims that you had to be circumcised to be saved if you're a Gentile. that was what the argument was being made. He makes reference to this and says, well, Titus didn't have to be circumcised. That was not part of what was required to be saved. And so Luke would fall in that category as well. And warnings about discrimination in regard to this of salvation. We're all in Christ. We're all in that right relationship. And as a result, there is no distinction to be drawn in respect to those matters. And that's the point to be observed. One other thing that's of interest, too, is that when you look at the writers of the Bible, of course, you go back to Moses in the first five books of the Old Testament scriptures, Moses being the great lawgiver, you know, the lineage of Abraham. Think about that idea of an Israelite. And you start looking at all these various writers and come to the New Testament and you start looking at these inspired writers. They're all of that lineage of Abraham. But one might start looking at it and trying to ascertain that for sure, but these seems to be that there's a consistency there, with the sole exception of Luke. Luke is uniquely set apart as a Gentile Christian who is the inspired writer. It just is a fascinating thing. That tells me something. Luke, there's a lot of characteristics and aspects associated with Luke that raise him up as being used specifically for that purpose of conveying these truths. It wasn't Luke making the choice. The Holy Spirit made the choice. And that tells me about his character, doesn't it? Doesn't that give us some insights into the kind of person Luke is? That he should be singled out in that respect, in that way? So, let me notice something else about him. He's the beloved physician. Again, Colossians 4:10 that we just noticed, or back in Colossians, the fourth chapter, and there in specifically verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. So, that's a distinction or designation that you don't find with others as well. He's there with Paul in this capacity as noted as a physician. So he's obviously a very intelligent individual, very knowledgeable, understanding. He has great insights that one might begin to sort of be able to give as part of what would be needful to fit that criteria as being a physician, even at that point in time. There had to be certain knowledge and intelligence and recognition and matters associated with what would be understood, at least as it related to their lives, having to do with being a physician. And as you look at this, we find that physicians or some knowledge of medical matters is certainly found there, rudimentary in many respects as it relates to what we think about today, even though we can be overwhelmed with the idea that there's so much we don't know. And we're reminded of that periodically, aren't we? And that even in the face of all this technology and knowledge and medical science, etc., there are things that our control is limited and our dependence upon the Lord is needful. But anyway, going about this there, and here's the physician. And so what do we have? We have instances or referencing to the idea of medicinal matters associated with. So we think about 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. Paul writes to Timothy and he says he has some stomach issues. And he says to him, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. The fact that he had to encourage Timothy to do this was an indication that Timothy wasn't prone to go and use this kind of aspect associated with drinking wine. But Paul says it's okay because it's medicinal. You do that for your health purposes. So there's that reference there. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, what I'm intrigued by and what I want us to kind of think about for just a moment is Paul's traveling companions had many obligations, responsibilities, various duties, evangelists. They were left in various places to continue his work of teaching and preaching, follow-up, going as taking letters and bringing back responses. All those things are ongoingly seen and observable. But Luke, as that one traveling with Paul, could be a very great help to him as it relates to his health issues and challenges. And I submit to you that there's at least inferred this idea that he was able to assist Paul because Paul had some infirmities. He had some problems and difficulties he had to wrestle with. Galatians 4:13 makes a reference to this idea. You know that that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. Now, what was done there, something about infirmities, apparently it brought him to that location, maybe kept him a little bit longer because of physical infirmities. He makes a reference to some physical infirmities. Paul had some issues. What those physical infirmities are, people speculate. For our purposes, it's not really necessary to try to determine that. It's kind of irrelevant, again, from that standpoint. But here he is, he's making reference to these infirmities. We find over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, not only is this referred to, but notice Paul's desire to have this infirmity, this issue that he's having to contend with, an ongoing, chronic type of circumstance to be removed from him. He desired that to be eliminated, and we kind of understand that type of situation. We experience things in our own lives. People have ongoing issues that of a health nature, and it'd be nice not to have to deal with that, but that's not part of what happens in life. In life, we deal with some of these things, and Paul certainly experienced that. So you find in the 7th verse of the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations of a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Paul, as an inspired writer, is able to make some additional observations about these matters that we can't glean on an individual basis. But he receives revelation, the Holy Spirit giving him direction. One of the things that to keep him humble and to remind him of his own human frailty and his dependence upon the Lord, he had this. And it was from Satan, his thorn in the flesh. It permitted for him to have to contend with that. But notice, as he makes that observation, he continues on in his writing, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." He prayed about the matter. And in spite of the faithfulness and ongoing activities of Paul, and even though this may even hindered him in some respects because of the infirmity, the chronic illness or problem that he had to deal with, here was the response that he got. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" There's a lesson that's gleaned from that. Even in the most trying times and difficult circumstances, even when the answer from the Lord is no, he did not lose his faith or confidence in the Lord. He recognized that there was some value to it to remind him of his situation, circumstance in life, to continue to acknowledge the Lord as being the one that he needed to trust and have absolute confidence in, and not in his own power or abilities or in human situations or somehow that the physical well-being is going to trump everything else. Now, he's a physician. He's with Paul. We see Paul having to deal with that. It would make sense that Luke would be a very valued companion who could help him with these types of infirmities, whatever types of medical treatment that he might be able to render, whatever aspects of certain types of advice that he could give him, all those things would sort of fit that criteria. So I think the beloved physician, when Paul would write that about certain ones, he said beloved, it sort of conveyed something additional. In this case with Luke, he's a beloved physician, one he depended upon. And more than just the idea of working about the activities associated with the teaching and proclamation of truth, which Luke was heavily involved in, but also because he could render that assistance to Paul. And then his faithfulness. The faithfulness that we have of Luke. Again, he wrote these accounts and narratives, these historical accounts. He was given that task. He was setting forth these truths. So being faithful and trustworthy would be an absolute essentiality in order to be able to do those things. And so we go through this, and one of the things I want to do, just for our consideration for a moment, is contrast Luke with this individual who is also referred to in each of these places where Luke is noted by Paul, and this person is Demas. Now, Demas may immediately come to your thinking, "Oh, well, Demas, I know who that guy is." And so certainly that's something for us to reflect upon additionally, but in contrast, Demas with Luke is highly profitable to us. To think about those two together in relation to what's transpiring. Because just taking a moment to review those verses of Scripture in which we discover the referencing then of the ones who Paul makes reference to in his writings as he conveys these things. And he goes then writing to Philemon, and that there in the end, verse 24, as we mark Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. They're all fellow laborers. He refers to these individuals. And here's Demas. At this point in writing, when he's there under house arrest in that we find at the time, at the conclusion of Acts, the things about the apostles and their work, and Paul specifically in his journeys, he's there in Rome. He writes these letters. Philemon's one of them. Here we have specifically addressed and noted these individuals, including Demas and Luke. You go then to Colossians, the fourth chapter, which we've made reference to here additionally, and notice there that beloved physician, Luke, and then Demas is also referred to there. And then you turn where we find in 2 Timothy, this the reference as it relates then to Luke, and then what is also said about Demas. And this is kind of where we see the idea of the faithfulness and where we observe a distinction that's drawn at this point in time. Now, the internal evidence of the writings of the letters that Paul wrote, the other information where we leave Paul and under house arrest, the evidence suggests and points out as we look at the letters to Titus and 2 Timothy, also the writings to Timothy, 2 Timothy, that Paul was released for a period of time. Paul continued to do various preaching, teaching, and instruction. And then he's apprehended a second time. And in that second instance in which these things are unfolding, Paul is now about the end of his life. Persecution that has been ongoing is now going to be a situation which is his life is going to be forfeited for the cause of Christ, that he's going to continue to be faithful. Now he's writing, in this instance, at a time in prison, but at a different time than the conclusions of Acts. What you discover there, then, is this one back down in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Then he goes, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for my ministry. Mark's an interesting individual as well that is worthy of consideration, but concentrating our emphasis upon Luke is the writer of the gospel that we're going to be examining as we've talked about the book of Acts. We go to this. So here he is. Luke is with me. At this point in time, toward the close of his life, under great jeopardy, when he is in this situation and those that are associated with him are themselves in jeopardy, Luke is with me. What about this guy Demas, who's already been commended as a fellow laborer? What about this idea of his being referenced in conjunction with Luke and others? What do we know about him now at this point? Well, back up with me in verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. What happened to Demas? Contrast what Luke did with what you have with Demas's behavior. When we stop to consider this, and I want us to kind of reflect upon this for a moment and see the situation and what the implications are here. We think about, for example, over Matthew, the 16th chapter, when the Lord is setting forth some truths about how we're to conduct our lives and how we're to keep the proper perspective. In verse 24 of Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a paradoxical statement that's contradictory on the surface, but when you delve into it a little more extensively, we see the truthfulness that's being conveyed. When you talk about the physical life versus the spiritual, and one wanting to save their physical life and thus forfeit their spiritual life, as opposed to putting their spiritual life ahead of everything else. And that's the thing with Demas. That's what kind of stands out here. At this point in time, Demas, for what seemed at that, all the things he had done up to this point, now he deserts Paul. He deserts the Lord. He's loved this present world. He's trying to hold on to physical life. Or he's wanting to be involved himself in things that are temporary instead of eternal. So we read further, for what profit Is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, when he shall reward each according to his works. So there's going to come this time, and we're going to be, life is temporary. What are we doing with the life that we live? What you find going back, and let me kind of highlight what we have with Paul. Because what we see with Paul also is what you find with the disposition attitude of Luke as opposed to Demas. Going to there to the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 1, and notice with me verse 21 and following. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will remain fruit for my labor. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. What's Paul saying there? Well, he's taking what the words of our Lord, and he's applying it to his life. And he writes these things. This is before. This is at a time when he's still there under house arrest there at the end of Acts. And we understand that he's going to be released, that he still has work to do, and the Lord's still going to use him in that capacity. And so this is going to be unfolding. But notice the idea. To die is gain, but to be here to do what's required is what's needful. And I'm going to continue to do that. Paul's desire was to be with the Lord in heaven. Therefore, he actively served the Lord while on earth. I wrote that down so I'd be sure to say it the way I meant to say it. Sometimes these things come up. But Paul's desire was to be with the Lord in heaven. Therefore, he actually served the Lord while on earth. Because you see, if we don't serve the Lord while on earth, we're not going to be with the Lord in heaven. That's the inevitable consequence of that. You know, Paul, then as you start seeing this, there's these things that begin to be observable. And like again, I submit to you that that was Luke's disposition. That's why he was still there with Paul at the end. Whatever outcome was going to transpire, Luke would share that with Paul, or at least do what he can for Paul. And whatever his life beyond that was going to be, whether he was also met the same fate as Paul, or whether Paul was then martyred for the cause of Christ and Luke continued to live for a while and continued to be faithful, that all that was irrelevant to the fact that he was ready to do what was required in order to serve the Lord faithfully. That's the point that needs to be kind of emphasized and kind of be observable there. There in the third chapter of Philippians, just to carry this further a little bit, in verse 12, not that I've already attained, Paul writing, or have already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold before me. Brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that our disposition? Is that our attitude? We think about 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we've read about these individuals that are singled out by Paul, including Demas, who had forsaken him because he loved this present world, versus Luke, who remained with him and was faithful to him by being faithful to Paul. He's being faithful to the Lord. We find back in these verses, these passages that we often are quite familiar with and one that we take to heart or certainly impressed with and helps us keep a proper perspective, knowing that life is short, that we need to ever be prepared and ready. There in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure saying, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to also all who have loved his appearing. Do we love the appearing of the Lord? We want to be with him for an eternity in heaven. We desire that, which we should. Then we're going to have to be actively serving the Lord while on earth. About to sing a song of encouragement. As we do this, certainly any who need to respond, we desire that. We welcome it. We want to be right with the Lord. And if there's anything we can do to assist that and help, make your way to the front. Set up to the front. We'll visit with you and we'll do what's needful to be helpful to you, whatever's required in order to be right with the Lord, because we don't want to leave this building and be in a lost condition. The Lord doesn't want that for us. He's made provisions for us. We love Him because He first loved us. He showed His love because of what He's done for us. We show our love by faithfully, humbly complying with His will. If you're subject to this call in any way, won't you please come forward? Together we stand and sing.